Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, you guys weren't ready, were you?
No.
Let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, there you go. I was just going to try and not do the precursor and get you guys fired up early. Anyway, listen, we are excited today because we're here to worship our Lord, but also to celebrate dads. It's a day that we set aside during the calendar year to celebrate dads and what they do. So if you've been with us, you know that we just wrapped up our series last week, Until Later, and where we talked about what we should be doing until Jesus' return. If you missed any of those messages, you can go to the website and check them out there. They're all there listed under latest sermons, and then you can actually scroll to another page and find the last one that's going to be on a different page. But like we did for Mother's Day, let's take a brief moment and look at how Father's Day got started. Now, these facts that I'm going to give you come from history.com. The first Father's Day was actually celebrated in 1908, the same year as the first Mother's Day. Similarly, I can't get that word. I got to stop using that word. To Mother's Day, it was a church in West Virginia. However, it did not stick. It was a one-time event to honor dads. It was spurred on by the deaths of 362 men who died in an explosion in December of the previous year at Fairmont Coal Company. Now, the following year, Sonora Dodd, one of six children of a widower in Washington State, lobbied to make it an official holiday and was successful, sort of. On June 18, 1910, the day did not stick, at least nationally, and struggled to remain on a day to celebrate dads on the calendar. In fact, there was actually a movement in the 20s and 30s to make it one day named Parents' Day, combine Mother's Day and Father's Day and call it Parents' Day. But some things happen, actually, things that you would think that would push it the other way. The Great Depression occurred, and it became actually a catalyst for the momentum of Father's Day for struggling retailers. They sunk a lot of resources into advertising this day for Father's Day, and it became like a second Christmas for dads. So it actually helped them get through the Great Depression. But by the time of World War II, it was still not an official holiday, but this war was used by advertisers to support and honor the troops who were serving. By the end of this war, it was still not a national holiday, but it was certainly a federal institution. In fact, from the start date in 1908 to 1972, 58 years later, it was then first celebrated and put on the calendar as a national holiday by then President Richard Nixon. Similarly to Mother's Day, Father's Day has become very commercialized, as many of you know. In fact, listen to this statistic. An estimated $1 billion is spent on Father's Day gifts each year. $1 billion, that's right. Man, we could just take some of that and put it right to the national debt. Anyway, that's another plan. We should talk to Trump about that tax plan. Anyway, all right, so now that you have the history of the holiday, our motivation for actually celebrating fathers is actually found in the Bible. Just like moms, being a dad is a challenging job, but has biblical foundations that hopefully by the end of today will give us a reason to honor them. So to frame our message today, we have we've titled it the message On Target. So let's pray this right now before we get into this. God, we just ask that you would slow us down just enough to hear what you have to say this morning. We want to honor you as our Heavenly Father, but we also want to frame the message today in terms of what you call dads to be. So I pray that you would have each of us hear the piece that we need to hear, because somewhere in our path, there's a dad. Whether we came from one, we have one here on earth, or we're one right now, we have a dad. And we always have you as a dad. So help us to hear what you have for us today. Help us to cling to it and to be inspired by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, like I said, our message today is titled On Target. Now, if you're with us today, if you're present in the room, you notice that we have a prop of a target filled with arrows, right? And you're going to find out more about this as we go on. Well, first, we know that God has given man certain roles on earth. And with each of these roles comes certain responsibilities. We're only going to look at one specific role a man has today in the family. And this is the role God has given him as a father. While ruling over the earth and being a leader in the home, these roles seem small in comparison to the role of father, because with each child, the responsibility for dad increases as he is tasked with preparing the children to launch into life. Now, our target is filled with arrows today, not totally full, but it has some arrows in it as a representation of children to give us a visual reminder today that in order to hit the target, we as dads have to do our job. Now, what we see the target, the arrows are all on the target, but there's a lot to consider to actually making the arrow hit the target. That doesn't just happen by chance. There's some things that go into it. So let's look at some of the factors involved in this. First, in order to get an arrow to the target, you have to have an arrow. An arrow has to be made, right? And this is a process that takes time and skill. Otherwise, the arrow will not be balanced, and it will certainly not reach its intended target. I mean, even each arrow has certain qualities that the archer who is using it must take into consideration. Think about this. Long before there was machines like these arrows were made out of, the arrows were made by hand, right? And wooden arrows are very hard to make by hand, if you think about it, to make them smooth and perfect. And even over time, a wooden arrow tends to bend and change the more you use it or the conditions that it's used in. So an archer would have had to practice to have to know his arrows and know specifically which arrow would go which way. He had to know his arrow, okay? I remember as a kid, I was into archery a little bit as a kid. I should have brought my little trophy. I got a trophy in scout camp one year for being the top archer. That was pretty cool. And I don't even know where it is, but it was fun. I loved it. We have it somewhere. Anyway, so I used to go out. I can remember we used to go to an elementary school right up the road from our house. And when I was driving, or even on my bike, I'd strap the bow on my back, and with my quiver, I had my arrows, and we'd go up and we'd set up targets and we'd shoot into this field. And man, I was getting pretty good at shooting these arrows. But there were certain arrows when I pulled them out of the quiver, I'd be like, this one's gonna make it. Like, I knew the arrow. I knew the one that was going to hit the target. I almost could tell you where it was going to hit on the target. Now, not every time that happened, but I had some favorite arrows. I was trying to find them this morning, but I think somebody got rid of them. Can't keep everything. but even with the uniformity of most arrows today and the different materials, there are some arrows that have unique qualities, right? There's some things that happen to them over time of use that they change. And there's some arrows that are designed actually for specific purposes, right? So we have, I didn't bring it in here, but we have just a regular target arrow like this one. It's just a little wooden target arrow made out of wood. It's got the fake feathers here and just this little point to go right through the target. And then there's the aluminum arrow. Again, this is called a field target arrow. You can see it's much longer. It'll travel a longer distance. And you can actually change the tip on this to use it for other things. And then there's a hunting arrow. No, I didn't bring that one in. But that's got like three sharp points on it. It's pretty menacing. So there's different arrows for different things, and they have different purposes. The longer the arrow, the further it goes, and the tip changes the purpose for the arrow. So there's different qualities for those. The second thing that we have to consider as an archer is that the bow that launches the arrow must be capable of getting the arrow to the intended target. Different bows have different capacities, so the right bow must be chosen to achieve the distance to get to the target, right? Either the bow or the distance to the target needs to be adjusted based on this information. Now, we've got some bows here. This is just kind of a standard bow. This is actually my bow when I was growing up. It's not that hard to pull back. It's pretty easy, but it doesn't have any kind of release. You know, it's got about 35 pounds, and you could pull it back pretty easy. This will probably shoot about 150 yards, okay? So then we've got... This is what you call a recurve bow. And actually, if this releases the string, it curves back the other way. This is quite difficult to get stringed. It's you really have to put your legs into it. And this one has about 60 pounds, and it's much harder to hold. You can see I'm kind of strained. I haven't done this in a while. Just to hold that out like that and get your aim takes some practice, right? And then there's a compound bow. Now, this is the common bow of today. This kind of bow is... It's got a lot of release to it. Oops, upside down. Here we go. That's better. Haven't done this in a while. So the initial pull on this is hard, but once you get back here, it's really easy. See, I can really hold it steady because it's got the power once it releases because of the pulleys to really let the arrow go. And there's even bows today that are called crossbows. Maybe some of you are familiar with them. Now, a crossbow takes actually two hands to cock a crossbow, but the power in a crossbow is tremendous. A lot of guys now today use crossbows to hunt, so because they have a lot of power, they can shoot further out. So you could see there's different bows, and with different bows comes a need for different knowledge, because if you don't know how to use the bow or you don't know what to expect from the bow, you're not going to get it to perform the way that the bow is supposed to work. It's never going to get the arrow to the intended target. If you're not expecting that release on the compound bow, you could slip and the arrow could go anywhere, right? If you don't have the ability to pull that bow back, the other ones, and hold it, you're not going to reach the target either. So the idea is that most people can't just simply pick up a bow, place the arrow on it, and launch it into the target where it's expected to go. Certain bows even require certain tools. And if you don't know how to use the tool, it's not going to work. The next piece that's needed, as you saw from the demonstration, is you need strength. You can't just simply pick up a bow. If you haven't trained, if you don't have the strength to do it, you're not going to be able to launch the arrow. You're not going to be able to, you might get one or two off, but after that, you're done. You need strength to be able to get the arrow out of the bow and hit the intended target. So the final piece is the skill of the archer. This doesn't just happen over time. To be able to get to arrow to even close to the target requires many hours of practice. Like I said, as a kid, I took hours and would go. And man, did my arms scream afterwards. Whew, I can remember that. But I would take hours and just sit up there and keep practicing. And you go find, well, there's a lot of time spent searching for the arrows that missed the target, but we won't go into that today. But you get the idea. It took time. I had to take time and practice to be able to get and hit the target. So, while some people, when our kids first started this, we got little bows for them, and they first couple times, they would pull the bow back and they'd hit the target, and you're like, yay! And I'd go, okay, keep going. And after that, it became a little more difficult, because the longer you do it, the more difficult it becomes to hit over and over and hit consecutively. But as you practice more and more, you understand the arrow, you understand the bow, and you understand where your target is in relationship to it. And you might need to change things in order to make it work. So, there's three things the archer needs, right? The archer needs to have the right bow. They need to have an arrow, and they need to have the strength to be able to use it. They also have to have that knowledge of the arrow. And then the last thing they need is practice in order to be able to hit the target. Now, by this time, you guys are probably going, what is Ron going on about? What does this have to do with fathers? What does any of this have to do with fathers? Well, actually quite a lot. Okay? Let's start with the basics. We know man is set up by God as the head of the household, right? We find this in 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. In making man head of woman, this places him in the role of leader over his household. But don't miss the first part of this, men. We are subject to the headship of Christ as that leader. We can't lead well if he's not leading us. Now, the next part of this is without man, it's really impossible to create a child naturally. Right? God's designed it that way. God's design includes man as part of the procreation process. Even though mom carries the baby for 9 months and is the one primarily responsible for feeding and nurturing the child in the early years, all by God's design, by the way, it could not happen without men. As fathers, let's just face it, as fathers, the role is limited in the early stages to co-creator and a support role to mom. One of the common depictions of a new dad is like the one on the screen here, with mom's cuddling or nurturing the baby, and dad's kind of behind her, looking over her shoulder, because his role is limited in this stage of life. This can be challenging. If you recall, dads, when you were in that stage, that was a challenging stage. How do we engage? How do we get involved in this early stage? To navigate these waters of new birth. I mean, a lot of new dads are wondering, how do I figure out this new dynamic? And this is relevant for you guys that are older dads, because there's newer dads who are walking in this right now, who need older dads to come alongside of them and go, hey, this is what you do. This is how you do it. Now, if we go back to biblical times, this was even more so true. Think about this. We're so set in our culture, so set in our mindset about what happens here, that we forget how things were originally designed, right? Back in biblical times, there were no bottles. There were no diapers. That's right, there were no diapers. Mom had to be very in tune to the child. So she picked up on the motions or the whatever was going on with the baby and got them over to a place that they could go. Okay? Dad just was out doing the field thing, but that's what happened. Moms had to be there and knew the signs to look for. And there was no bottles, right? They nursed. And so how would dads do that if they can't? Let's just leave it at that. Okay? It was mom's role. And babies were always by mom's side. They didn't get left with a sitter. They didn't get left with dad. They were with mom pretty much 24/7. The reality of this is that the way God designed it, dads are there as a support emotionally, financially, but our role as fathers doesn't really happen until later on, where we really step up and become part of the child's life. And the Bible provides reference to children being likened to arrows in the hands of a warrior. Look at Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring, a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Now these words from God is giving encouragement to dads that, hey, listen, don't get discouraged early on. You know, you've made the baby, but you're going to have a role later. There's a challenge coming. And most guys like challenges, right? They like something to look forward to. So this is encouraging. And you got to remember, when this was spoken, men would have known all too well about what was required of bows and arrows. What we discussed, that would have been common knowledge for most men of those times. The reality then is much like the reality today, that fathers parent based on how their fathers parented. However, there are always exceptions. So I want you to step into the Bible tonight, this morning, and I want to take a look at a dad who stepped out of the mold of his dad, a dad who changed the life of him and his son because of how he chose to live. So we're going to talk about King Asa, or Asa, however you want to say it. He's found in 1 Kings 15. His dad, Abijah, was not a godly man. In fact, he was far from God. And even his father or grandfather, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, was not a godly man either. In fact, both of these men were quite the opposite. Now, the reference to King Abijah is found in 1 Kings 15:3. He committed all the sins of his father, all his father had done before him. His heart was not fully devoted on the Lord his God. Abijah, Asa's father, only reigned 3 years as king before the throne was turned over to Asa. I think I said that three different ways this morning. But in contrast, Asa held the throne for 41 years. 41 years, King Asa held the throne. During this time, he changed things. He did away with things that were an abomination to the Lord. He even deposed his grandma as queen mother because she had an Asherah pole in her dwelling. He took her off the throne. You're done. You're going to worship this God? That's not the God you worship. Asa removed all the idols that his father had let come in to their culture. So what was different about him? What changed in him? He certainly didn't have the role model of a good father, but something about him was different. And we find out that in verse 14 of 1 Kings 15. Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. He was different because he committed to the Lord all his life. He had his focus right. And not only did this change things for him, but also for his child. Asa did not have training or even a good example to follow. His dad wasn't a good example. His granddad wasn't a good example. But somewhere along the way, he came to this understanding that he needed to be obedient to his heavenly father. And eventually, Asa had a son named Jehoshaphat. That may be a more familiar name for you. And as we will see, based on his example, Jehoshaphat was greatly influenced by his dad. Look at 1 Kings 22:43. In everything, look at that, in everything, not some things, in everything, Jehoshaphat walked in the ways of his father. His father Asa, and did not stray from them. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. See, King Asa's willingness to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord had the profound effect on his son. It changed the legacy. And obviously, Jehoshaphat had paid attention to this. And he was wise because he listened to his father. He watched how he engaged. He watched his relationship with the Lord. And we can be certain that Asa had great joy. Based on this proverb in Proverbs 23:24, the father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. And you might be thinking, man, this is awesome. Asa was awesome. He has a son that's awesome. This is just awesome. But let's hold on. If we look into this father and son story, there were some things that we could see that maybe weren't all right. Despite Asa's willingness to please God, he did not do everything that God had wanted to do. Now this verse in 1 Kings 22:46 is speaking of Jehoshaphat, because this is what he did after he became king. He rid the land of the rest of the male prostitutes who remained there even after the reign of his father, King Asa. A guy didn't want prostitutes in the temples. He didn't want them to be there. That's a whole other story for a whole other sermon for a whole other day. So we'll get there, but not today. But he changed things. What dad had started, son came behind and finished. He completed the work that the Lord had him to do. Now, there are some other things that still need to be done. But we can see that Jehoshaphat was willing to walk in the ways of the Lord. And the influence that Asa had on his son was profound. Why? He had to do something. I don't know about you, but I can imagine the life of a king is very busy. There's a lot of responsibility. A lot back then, there was kings attacking kings and kingdoms under attack all the time. So you had to be prepared. It was challenging. But he must have taken some time to invest in this boy. He must have taken some time to train him, to show him what was important. And we're reminded that he must have known the wisdom that Solomon had spoken years before, his great-grandfather, from Proverbs 22:6. Start children off in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Now, depending on the version you have, you may be reading, train a child. It's intentional. It's not like to start them, like, you know, okay, go give you a little push. No, it's training. You're leading them. You're showing them. You're being an example to them. And obviously, despite his role as king, Asa understood his role. It's an important role as father. And his decisions mattered. And they transformed not just Jehoshaphat's life, but the lives of those who followed him. Dads, if you're like me, you might be thinking, oh man, what did he do to achieve this? Like, what were the specifics? Like, I want to know the details. How did he do this? What techniques or model was he using to get this son of his on track? I want to know. Unfortunately, we don't know a great deal about this, as the Bible does not go into great detail. But we can surmise from this that there are certain qualities or things he did to make this happen. The first thing that's obvious is Asa had a desire to please God. God was number one in his life. He wanted to be obedient to him. He wanted to follow the decrees that God had put in place. Now, it's not like Asa had his father showing him how to do that. He made a decision on his own that he wanted to be obedient to God. And somehow he knew this was something he must do. And at some point in his life, he must have just sat down and said, I need to do something different than my dad. And he made a decision. It was a choice to follow God. See, Hassan knew that he wasn't responsible for the actions of his father, but he was responsible for his own actions. And how he lived his life could change things. And the effect was profound. Not only for him, but for his son. And those under his leadership. You got to remember, this didn't just affect the kings and the sons. This affected all the people of Judah. Under his kingship. The way he led would affect them. Because God punished them. We know, God punished the people when the king messed up. So this is important. And every dad needs to make this decision. The first decision, to follow God. And it's never too late to start. You know, I was a dad before I was a follower of Christ. I didn't do too well. I was messing up left and right. In fact, I still mess up. But when I don't, when I put God first, when I focus in on what matters most, things look different. It's not always easy being a dad, dads. Sometimes we got to say and do the hard things. But we're called to do that. And maybe you're thinking, well, I'm a dad in the room and my kids are almost out of the house, or my kids are out of the house and I can't do anything. No, that's not true. How you live your life today, how you live your life tomorrow, can still have a profound effect on your children because they are watching. So if you think you're done, you're never done until God calls you home. Dads, your life and how you live it matters. The second thing that I would say that happened is that great leaders never do things alone. Now, we don't know the details of King Asa's life, but we can imagine that there had to be somebody speaking into his life. Maybe there were some prophets around. Maybe there were people that he was listening to, some wise guys who were following, not wise guys, but smart guys, you know, who were following God and spoke into his life. Great leaders who remain on target have people around them that help to keep them on track. That's just the truth. That's the truth. Think back to King David. King David was about to have King David did have moral failure. He did. And in the midst of that, he wasn't perplexed, was he? No, it wasn't until his buddy Nathan came alongside him and said, "What are you doing, man? What are you doing?" He told him this parable about a sheep and this little boy and how this farmer had to give up this family sheep to this guy to feed him, this visitor. And David was like appalled. How could you, what man, how could somebody do, get that guy and take care of him? Well, guess what? He compared that to him. He had all the treasures and all the riches of the world, yet he had to have Uriah's wife. And Nathan reeled him in. That's the kind of people, guys, we need in our life. People who are willing to step in and not only hold others accountable, but also be vulnerable themselves. I don't know about you, but he's a king, right? And it took a lot of guts. It took some vulnerability to walk up to him and challenge him. To really do life with him, he had to have some vulnerability there. But Nathan was willing to do it. And this is still true today. We need a group of men in our lives, dads, to stay on track, to keep us focused in the right direction, to keep us doing the right thing, to keep the priority correct. And choosing these men choosing these men who not only can speak into our lives, but will speak into our lives, is important to our success or our failure as a dad. It's important. And real quick, just as you're thinking about this, and when you start thinking about people in your lives, guys, that can be part of this group, these men, there's like three qualities you should look for. One is humility. Is the person humble? Do they realize that they're not doing this on their own? Are they willing to set pride aside and say, I need some help? I don't do this on my own. Number two is activity. What are they doing with their lives? What kind of activities are they involved in? Are they a good role model in the community? Are they a good role model in the church? Is this somebody that you'd want to look up to? If their activity is wrong, they're not people that you want to be following. And then the third thing is transparency. Look, a lot of people just come into churches and into groups and these small groups, and they have this mask on. I don't want guys in my circle who got a mask on. Take it off. Be real. That's going to hold me accountable. That's going to help them be accountable. That's going to what's going to make them a great dad. And the final part to this is that in order for a dad to stay on target, they must have a vision. Now look, you can pick up a bow and an arrow and you can randomly shoot it and you might hit the target or something else. But to have it hit dead on requires that you aim. That you have focus. That you have a vision for where the arrow is going to end up. You don't take the arrow and pull it back and close your eyes and spin around and let go. You don't do that. And sometimes that means doing hard things. And I don't know if you guys feel this, but as you're thinking about this, I hope you're thinking about this in context to our children. Right? Your children are the arrows. You don't want them to just randomly end up anywhere. You have to have a vision for their life. You have to have a vision for where you fall into that. And sometimes that means saying the hard things. It requires correction, like God does with us. Look at Proverbs 3:12. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. Notice the key there. He doesn't discipline because you're bad. He doesn't discipline because he wants to. He disciplines because he loves you. Dads. Because the father delights in the child. This is why he does this. And part of the vision that we need to have for our children is got to be focused in on God's way to live. Look at Deuteronomy 6:6-7. These commandments I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Now, when you impress something, it requires some force. It requires some pain. Moms, for those of you who cut cookies, you know, when you press something into the cookie, it takes some pressure to do it. If we're going to impress something upon our children, there's going to be some pain involved. There's going to be some cutting involved. It's not going to be good. Well, it might not be good initially, but it'll be good eventually. And Jesus does this. We're going to be talking about this in the next couple weeks. He says, listen, if we're the vine and he's the vine and we're the branches, he's got to prune some of those branches. He's impressing things upon us to change us, to prepare us, to get us ready for launch. If there wasn't a thing on this arrow, you know, like a big bump on the side of this wooden arrow, as it drove past the bow, it would shoot the arrow off to the left side. If it's not perfectly smooth, it doesn't work. Have you ever shot the arrow the wrong way? If you notice, there's two different colors, two different colors on the arrow. Some have three. Usually there's two of the same kind. And those two are the ones that should be closest to the bow because they slide right past the bow. If you put it like this way with the notched on this side, the feather, there's a technical term for this, don't ask me what it is, would actually force the arrow as it goes past the bow to the left-hand side, causing it not to go in the direction that you want. Everything has a purpose. Everything is designed a certain way. So God, what I'm saying is, God's designed us, dads, to be the parents to the children that we have in our circle, in our life. He's given us the kids that we have for a reason, because He knows that we have the skills to raise them the way that He wants us to raise them. Now, I want you to notice something about this. While Jehoshaphat chose to follow in his father's footsteps, Jehoshaphat's son did not. See, at some point, Jehoshaphat had to make a decision as the child of the king to engage in his father's teaching, to use wisdom, as Proverbs mentioned, to apply it in his own life. So kids, young adults who are listening today, your father's instruction is only as good as your application. You have a responsibility to engage with their instruction with wisdom. Youth, I'm talking to you. It's up to you to use wisdom to respond to your father's teaching. Otherwise, you are certain to go astray. I'm sure we can think of examples. Think about some of the people that maybe you went to school with. There will be people in your lives that you look back on and go, wow, they didn't listen to their parents. Usually there's one or two things that happen with kids that go astray. Either the parents didn't ever instructed them, or the kid didn't use wisdom and engage in the parents' teaching. That's usually the two things. So to wrap this all up today, to put a cap on this, we need to be reminded as followers of Christ how we identify with God. Songwriters have often reminded us that we call Him our Father. Because that's who He is. He is our Father in heaven, the one who cares for us. He is a good, good Father. How do we know? Look at the Son and what He's done. We call Jesus the perfect Son. Why? Because He lived His life to please the one who matters, His Father in heaven. Because He's a good, good Father. And if for no other reason, whether the songwriters told us so or not, Jesus certainly told us that He's a good, good Father. So whether you're a dad here today or your earthly dad is not present, we can look up and know that our Father in heaven is doing all we allow Him to do to direct us, His children, His arrows, to hit the target for His purpose. So dads, 3 points. Real easy for you to remember today, okay? I made it real simple for you guys today. What do you need to stay on target? Number one, do what's right. Be obedient. Stay in tune to what God wants you to do. Number two, told you, real simple. Be accountable. Be accountable to other men in your life. But in addition to that, guys, dads, hold your kids accountable. It's your responsibility. They got to choose whether with wisdom or not to engage it, but you still have a responsibility to hold them accountable. And then number three is the destiny, right? You got to have a vision. They're going somewhere. How are you directing them? Dad, You're directing by doing what's right. You're directing by being accountable and holding them accountable. And you have that vision, that destiny for them in mind. And kids, you'll never have the perfect dad on earth. But he's doing his best. He's trying. If he's following Jesus, he's doing the very best that he can. So what you can do, you can listen. You can listen to what he has to say. You can use wisdom. And you can pray for him. You do those three things, and I promise you, life for you will be the best that God has. Because just like he's imperfect, you're imperfect. So God, we acknowledge this morning that you are a good, good father. That you are the perfect dad. And that we can look to you for how to love, how to be the one who steps in and challenges lovingly. God, and sometimes as dads, you know, we just shake our heads and go, man, we either got it wrong or we're getting it wrong or messed up. We can turn to you and ask for the strength and the wisdom and the perseverance to get through. And we shake our heads and hang them in defeat. You lift us up. We thank you for that. We thank you that you're always there. We thank you that you're the perfect model. And even if we don't have a perfect dad here on earth, you are the perfect dad in heaven. Our prayer today, for all the dads here, for all those listening, is that you keep us on target. You've given us a responsibility to launch our kids, to make them, to send them out into the world, to fulfill the Great Commission. That's number one. So help us to do what we need to do to be able to do that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.